Please turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 119 as we continue our study of this wonderful psalm, and we're going to be looking at verses 49 through 56. Psalm 119, verses 49 through 56. Let me paint a picture of a typical scenario in our household. Many times throughout a week, I'm up early. Our kids tend to wake up early, and they're in their room playing, having the best of fun, and I'll just pick Truett out, our three-year-old little boy, to use him as an example. All of a sudden, I hear him crying in the room. Well, he's managed to hurt himself. He and his brother Titus have bumped heads while they're playing, or he's stubbed his toe, or he's hit his knee on the frame of the bed, or he's walked into the door. He's crying for something that he's done to himself. What does he do? He comes running in the living room, and he says, "Daddy, I've hurt myself. I'm hurting." And then what do? I'm like, "Oh, son, I'm so sorry. Come here. Let me give you a big hug, and let me give you a kiss." And so I'll kiss him wherever he's hurting. And then do you know what happens? He's instantly better. Those are daddy superpowers I have. I don't know how it works, but it tends to work with both Titus and Truett. They're instantly better. Now here's the question. Why do Titus and Truett come running in the living room when their world's falling apart and they're in this dire affliction? They're hurting so badly. Because they have hope. They're confident that either daddy or mommy can comfort them in their affliction, and that they're going to get better. We're going to be able to help them get through that time of trouble. Who do you turn to in a time of trouble to find comfort? What do you turn to in times of affliction to find hope? Psalm 119, verses 49 through 50 instructs us in this way. Turn to the Word of God to find hope and to find comfort in times of affliction. Turn to God's Word to be encouraged and to find hope in times of affliction. The psalmist says in verses 49 and 50, "Remember your word to your servant in which you've made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me." The psalmist tells us in verse 50 that he was going through a time of affliction. And based upon what we've read previous to this and what we will be reading after this as we move forward in this psalm, we discover that the psalmist is going through a time of persecution. Powerful, arrogant men are coming against him. They're scheming against his life. They're verbally attacking him. And in places throughout the psalm, he tells us that his very life is in danger. And he needs God to come to his rescue. And here, as he's being attacked, the psalmist tells us in the midst of his suffering and his adversity, he's found hope. He's got this attitude, this confident expectation that God's going to come through for him. And he's also found comfort, encouragement, consolation, relief to his soul. And he's found both that hope and that encouragement in the Word of God. See, that's what God's Word by its very nature does for man. It revives us. It restores us inwardly. It gives us hope and encouragement through its many truths and its inexhaustible promises. Are you scared this morning? Turn to the Word. Are you down this morning? Turn to the Word. Is your soul in trouble this morning? Turn to the Word. Are you being attacked this morning? Turn to the Word. Church, whatever your affliction, whatever your adversity, turn to the Word of God. For in the Word of God, we find hope and we find comfort for our souls. In the rest of this psalm, in verses 51 through 56, the psalmist goes on to show us the lifestyle of a person who turns to the Word of God and finds hope and encouragement in a time of affliction. And so these are lifestyle markers that we all need to have in our lives to be people, when we're going through affliction, that we can turn to God's Word and find hope and encouragement for our weary souls. So let's look at verses 49 through 56. Let's read it together. and then we will look at it in detail. Remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. He's saying, God, you've made me hope through your word, so please fulfill your word in my life. This is my comfort and my affliction. Your word has revived me. It's healed me. It's restored me. The arrogant, they utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember your name in the night, and I keep your law. And I love this last statement. This has become mine. This is who I am, that I observe your precepts. Let's pray. Father, we're asking this morning that you will take this passage of Scripture that was written thousands of years ago, God, that you will use it as a healing balm on hearts that are troubled this morning, people who are going through a time of suffering, a dark night of the soul perhaps, God, that you will help them to see that the hope they need and the encouragement that they need is found in the Word of God. May they turn to it. And God, may we all be willing to become the man or the woman who adopts this kind of lifestyle that we see in this stanza of this psalm, who is turning to the Word and who is encouraged and confident in you in our times of need in this life. And we pray it all in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So this psalm teaches us turn to God's word to find hope and comfort in times of affliction. What does that person look like who actually does this and who finds this kind of relief and revival for their for a soul that's being tormented inside because of hard times that have come upon them? Well, number one, we see those who find encouragement and hope in times of affliction, they don't turn away from God's word. Number one, that's the first lifestyle marker. They are not a people who turn away from God's word in times of affliction. The psalmist tells us partly what he's experiencing in verse 51. Look at what he says. He says, "The arrogant utterly deride me." So what the psalmist is experiencing in one part of this persecution from his enemies is that they're verbally attacking him. This word deride, it speaks of mocking, scorning, and scoffing. Alan Ross explains that this refers to a malicious and sarcastic verbal attack and ridicule. And guys, this isn't just your occasional attack. This isn't something that's just light, that's easy to blow off. Look at how he describes it in verse 51. Look at the adverb. He says, "The arrogant utterly deride me." This word utterly, it means it's excessive. It's to the extreme. It pictures a constant verbal lashing that the psalmist is taking from his enemies. They are not letting up. Lie after lie, mockery after mockery, scorning after scorning, reproach after reproach. These men, so to speak, they're trying to kill him with their words. You think about that picture. They're trying to put him to death with the words. And yet, through it all, through this kind of suffering, look at what the psalmist says. "The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law." Through all of it, he does not allow his affliction, he doesn't allow his persecution, this trouble that he is going through, to divert him from faithfully adhering to the word of God. He stays faithful to God's word. How many times have we seen this happen in the political sphere? You have a candidate who's running for office. They make all these campaign promises, and they tell you these are the fundamentals of who they are and what they believe. And so they get elected into office running on that platform, but then they come up against some kind of pressure in the political realm, some kind of temptation, and before long, they start backtracking. They start changing their position, or they do as what was termed of John Kerry back when he was running against George Bush for president, they start flip-flopping. They become flip-floppers. They were for this, but now they're for this. They were for this, but now they're for this. They change their positions. You know what the psalmist is saying? When it comes to the word of God, I'm not a flip-flopper. Church, don't be a flip-flopper. When it comes to the Word of God, we need to be fixed in our conviction that we are going to stay faithful to God's Word no matter what comes into our lives. That's the person who finds comfort and encouragement for his or her soul in a time of affliction, the person that doesn't forsake the Word, a person that does not turn away from God's Word. Somebody who's faithful to it. Someone who sticks in and digs in and stays faithful to the Word of God. Maybe some of us this morning just need to, I don't know anybody's real affliction of the soul right now, but maybe we just need to pause, and I just want to ask you to bow your heads with me. Maybe somebody here just needs to have this quick word of prayer, just this time of going to God and saying, God, and I want you to just fill in the blanks wherever you're at. God, I'm in a time of trouble. Life's hard right now, and I'm struggling with this. Tell God what your affliction is, what your adversity is. Name it to God right now. Tell him how hard it is for you in life right now. And you tell the Lord, now that you've named that affliction to the Lord, and he knows what you're going through, tell him, God, I need comfort. I need to be encouraged. I need you to lift up my lowly soul. And then you make this promise to God this morning from your heart. You tell God, God, I am committed to adhering to your word just like the psalmist. No matter how long this affliction lasts, no matter where it takes me, I am committed today to faithfully sticking in believing, reading, obeying, and sharing the word of God. I am faithful to your word in the midst of my trial. Oh, Father, I just ask you, Lord, just take my brother and sister's cries this morning, their prayers to you. And God, will you just solidify them, God, that they will stand on the promises of God and that no matter what comes, they will be left standing on your word and they'll remain faithful to it. And we pray it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. So those who find comfort and hope in the word of God, the first lifestyle marker for them is that they don't turn away from the word. Secondly, we see in verse 52, such people in their affliction, they think about God's word. They think about God's word. Look at verse 52. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and I comfort myself. The word to remember, it means to call something to mind, to think about something. And here, the something that the psalmist is thinking about is God's word. And notice how he describes the word of God. He describes it, his ordinances from of old. This phrase, from of old, it describes the nature of God's word as being from olden times. It describes God's word as being ancient, as being everlasting. God's word is as that which is from antiquity. See, the word of God for the psalmist, when he describes it as that which is from of old, he's saying, God, I think about your word which is tried and true. I think about your word which is from the olden times and which stands, that stood the test of time then, and it stands the test of time now and will always stand the test of time. That's what the psalmist does, who finds comfort and encouragement in the scriptures. He thinks about the word of God. Several years ago, you may remember when these new upright front-loading washer and dryers came out onto the market. Well, my parents, shortly thereafter, when those came onto the market, they decided to buy a set of those. My mom and dad deeply regretted ever buying these new fancy electronic front-end washer and dryer set. The reason they regretted it so much is because they had one electronic problem and one mechanical problem after the other. They had servicemen out to the house so much that, I mean, they were starting to get to know these people on a first-name basis. And this is what the repairman told my parents. Hey, guys, I'm just going to be honest with you. These new appliances that they're building, they don't build these like they used to build the old ones. They don't build the ones they make today to last like they used to build the old ones. And all my mom wanted was her old ones back. She had these fancy new ones, but all she could think about is, I wish I had what I used to have. Why? Because they were tried, they were true, and they worked. Church, when you're going through temptation and the pressure's up with affliction, see, the enemy's going to come whispering in your ear, hey, you need to try this. Listen to me, students. You just are coming off this high of D now where you've been focused on the Word of God. Life's going to get real again. You're going to feel the pressures, the temptations that are coming against you. And the enemy's going to say, you know what? You need to try this to get through it. Or you need to go over here and try that to get through what you're going through. But what God wants you to understand is you stick with the Word and you think on the Word, because the Word of God has never failed anyone. And listen to me, it never will fail anyone. The Word of God's never misled anyone, and the Word of God will never mislead any of us or anyone who trusts in the Word of God. And so what does the psalmist do? He says, I just fill my mind full of the Word. And as he thinks about this Word that has never failed, this Word that's always come through for God's people, which is always true and trustworthy, it encourages him. Look at what he says. I've remembered your word from of old, and I comfort myself. See, we can actually comfort ourselves if we'll start filling our minds full of the Word of God. The Word of God, it may be old, but it's not outdated. It may be from olden times, but it is all the relevant for today, just as it was when God first breathed it into existence. The Word of God is tried and true and trustworthy. And so what does the psalmist do who finds encouragement and hope in the Word of God? He tells us that he thinks about God's Word. He does not turn away from God's Word. And then third of all, we see in verse 53, those who find hope and encouragement in the Word of God, they hate the way that forsakes God's Word. They hate the way that forsakes God's Word. The psalmist puts it this way in verse 53, burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Burning indignation, God, has seized me because of those who forsake your law. He's basically saying, God, I hate the way that is not in accordance with your word. And just to put it even shorter than that, more simplified, this is what the psalmist is saying. I hate sin. I hate sin, God. When he thought about the wicked, those who were unbelieving and who rejected God's word, that they despised it, it infuriated this man. He was outraged. One commentator says that this word translated as burning indignation, it pictures a raging fire that's engulfing a forest, acre upon acre. And that's the metaphorical imagery we get of this psalmist when he thought about sin and people who did not allow the Word of God to direct their lives, and he thought about all the things that they were indulging in. It was like a burning fury and anger. Why? Because he knew that God's Word was righteous. He knew that God's Word was good. He knew that the Word of God reveals the good and gracious and perfect nature of God, and that if we will take God's Word, believe it, and apply it to our lives, we'll be blessed and we'll do what's right in the eyes of God. But if we reject this Word, then it leads to all kinds of sin. The psalmist was a man who hated sin. I want you to think about sin with me, church. Sin led to Satan falling from heaven and a whole host of angels that rebelled with Satan against God. Sin led to Adam and Eve being expelled from paradise, a place of perfection. Sin led to our first parents and all of us who are traced back to them as our biological parents being separated from God. None of us are born into this world with the right relationship with God because of sin. Sin led to the curse that is upon this world. Romans 8 tells us this earth right now is groaning. I mean, think about that. Paul says the world is groaning to be delivered. Sin, it's led to the introduction of suffering into our world. Sin, it's led to all of the evil immoralities and wickedness and idolatries that have ever been committed. Everything that you can think of traces back to sin. Sin. That's what put Jesus on the cross. Sin. The reason Jesus came down from heaven and took on flesh, it wasn't just to come give us some good guiding principles to live our lives by. It wasn't because he just came to just show us a good example. He didn't come down from heaven and things just kind of got messed up and he lost his life. No, Jesus came for the purpose of taking on flesh and living a perfect life and letting wicked men do to him as they pleased and putting him on a cross. Why? Because he came to be a sacrifice for sin. See, the Bible tells us that blood has to be shed. Death comes into the world because of sin, and so somebody had to pay the death penalty. Jesus hung on the cross for sin. Your sin, my sin, all of the ages that have preceded us and all the ages that are to come, Jesus died on that cross for sin. God judged him in our place, and after he died and was put into the grave and walked out on the third day, praise God, through what Jesus suffered and through what he did in his life and his death and resurrection, God says, there's victory over sin. There's forgiveness for sin to any man who'll turn from it, acknowledge it to God, and bow the knee to King Jesus and say, my life is yours. I believe in what you've done. I believe in who you are, and I commit to follow you from this day forward. When that person does that, their sins are forgiven, and the power of sin is broken. So let me ask you this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, those of us who have already experienced that soul-cleansing power of the blood that's washed our sins, do you hate sin? Do you hate it? Is there an indignation in your heart over sin? Is there a fury in your heart when you think about all the evils that are taking place by those who do not follow the word of God? The psalmist says, I have that kind of hatred in my heart. I have this kind of indignation because of sin. You even see this indignation in Paul's writings in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? God saved us by his grace and he's forgiven us of our sins in Christ. Shall we just continue on sinning? And what does Paul say? May it never be. Paul's like, how could that thought even cross a Christian's mind that I can just keep going on sinning? He says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Paul's like, how is it even thinkable that a Christian who knows what Jesus went through on the cross, and when they think about all that sin has brought into this world, could ever think about going on in sin? Say, Pastor, what's the key to hating sin? Let me tell you what the key to hating sin is. It's not just focusing on sin. Let me tell you what the key to hating sin is loving Jesus all the more. Growing every day in your love for Jesus Christ. See, the more you start to love Jesus, your heart's going to be repelled against sin. And you want to know how you love Jesus all the more? You've got to spend time with him in prayer. And friends, you've got to read his word. You've got to believe his word. You've got to obey his word. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. If you continue in my word, then you prove yourselves to be my disciples. If we want to have this hatred for sin, I'm just inviting all of us, our students, our children, all of us as adults, let's commit to start reading the word of God. If all we're doing is being introduced to God's word on Sunday, man, our souls are starving throughout the week, and too much temptation and sin is setting up in our lives. But if we will start drawing near to Jesus, to love him in prayer and in the study, in obedience to his word, we will start hating sin. See, this is a lifestyle marker of those who find comfort and encouragement in the word in times of affliction. They don't depart from God's word. They think about God's word, and they hate the way that forsakes God's word. They just have this hatred for sin. Fourth, we see in verse 54, another lifestyle marker of those who find hope and encouragement in the word of God is that they sing God's word. They sing it. Those of you who are in our worship ministry, this ought to excite you, because the psalmist says one of the keys to being revived in your soul in the dark night that you're going through is singing the word of God. He says, your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. The psalmist understood, like we see in the New Testament, that we're all pilgrims passing through in our relationship with God. This world is not our home. And as he waited for the eternal abode to come, where he would dwell with God forever, one of the things that got him through his adversity, this persecution he was experiencing, is that he sang God's word. Alan Ross explains in this text the way this is constructed, that this may mean that the psalmist actually sings the very words of God. So he just took God's word and he sung it to God, or he is saying that the word of God inspired him to sing. Whatever way we understand it, the point is that the psalmist was rejoicing. The psalmist was joyful at heart because he allowed the word of God to minister to him in such a way that he could just enter into worship and praise before the Lord. As you know, I've shared with you many times before that one of the staples for me leading my family is doing family worship time. And we do it 7 days a week, 365 days a year. We're committed to this, and the way we lead family worship time is we get together with the kids before bedtime, and we have a time where I'll read a verse of Scripture, I'll say a little bit about it, ask the kids some questions, we'll pray that verse together, and then we'll just sing a song together, and that's the way we conclude it. We have the kids have Bibles. I've got a Bible that I'm using when I'm reading to them, and then we also have a hymnal, and so the kids will go get the hymnal, and we'll open it up, and we'll find a song to sing. Well, one of the things that brings so much joy to my heart is sometimes late at night or sometimes early in the morning when the kids haven't fallen asleep or they've just woken up, I'll hear them singing. And sometimes they're not on key, but it's just so cute anyways to hear them singing. You know what they're singing? Sometimes they're singing songs that they hear us worship to here on Sundays. Sometimes those songs and they're like, Daddy, Daddy, we really love this song. And then they'll just go to bed singing it or they'll wake up thinking about it. And other times we're singing those songs that we sing together during family worship time. And do you know what that tells me when they're singing? It tells me, man, they're happy. It tells me my boys are encouraged in their heart. And singing is a way that just brings joy to them when they focus on those songs. Even if they don't understand everything those songs are saying, there's something about those songs and singing to God. And the psalmist says, this is something that helps me find hope and encouragement, Lord, as I sing your word to you. So let me challenge you to do this, and I've done this before. Get a hymnal and bring it to your quiet time. And why don't you start in your prayer time or even as you're reading God's word? If there's something you read or if there's something you're praying about that triggers a thought, just open that hymnal to a song that you know that really just helps capture the theme of what's being talked about there, and just have your own worship time with the Lord and sing God's word to God. Enter into a time of worship and praise. Or if you're bold like me and you don't really have much vocal or musical skills, just write your own songs to God based upon the text. I don't think I'll ever get to sing these before you guys in heaven one day because the Lord's gonna be like, yeah, it wasn't really that great. But I just take God's word, and I'll just take a phrase here and there, and I'll just write God a song, and I'll sing it to God because God knows it's coming from my heart. I just have my own worship time before the Lord. Listen, God will use that to encourage you and instill hope in your heart. So sing God's word. Think about what the psalmist is doing here. He's saying, God, I don't ever leave your word, so your word's always with me. God, I think about your word. God, I hate everything that departs from your word. God, I sing about your word. He's just getting all of his senses, his whole life wrapped up in the word of God. And as such, in his time of affliction, as he's deeply hurting, and he is deeply hurting, men are trying to kill him with their words, he is still hopeful and encouraged. And then last of all, we see those who find hope and encouragement in the word of God in times of affliction, they think about God and they obey him. They not only think about the word, but they think about God, and they obey him. The psalmist says in verse 55, O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. This has become mine, that I observe your precepts. This statement, this has become mine, Daniel Estes says, basically what the psalmist is saying is, God, this sums up my whole life. My life is doing as you direct. This is my whole life summary, God. I do as you direct. God, I think about you during the day and in the times of night. This may refer to literal night, or it may even be a metaphor for the dark time he's going through. When, God, I don't have answers for myself and I can't handle these persecutors, I think about you. God, I think about your goodness. I think about your grace. I think about your mercy. I think about your great acts of salvation. I think about your kindness. I think about your generosity. God, I think about you. And how does the psalmist know all of these things about God? It's because of God's word. God's word has taught him about the character of God. And he says, God, I think about you. You know what thinking about God does? It inspires him to go to the word of God and to keep the word of God all the more. So it your time of adversity or affliction, think about God. It'll inspire you to obedience. My brother and I loved watching the old Superman movies growing up. We just thought it was the coolest thing that Superman was faster than a speeding bullet. He could fly anywhere he wanted to. I mean, you couldn't do anything to hurt this man. I mean, he's just impenetrable. And every time we watched one of those movies, guess what my brother and I had to do? We had to go get towels out of the linen closet. And we had to fix these towels around our necks. We had to have our own capes. And then what do? We got up on the arms of the couch, and we jumped out. We didn't fly very long, but we flew a little bit. And we were skinny, scrawny little supermen. But man, we were just having the best time, and we were there to rescue. We were there to protect. Man, watching those movies inspired us to become like Superman. If we will think about God and all of his greatness, and I'll tell you guys, there ain't no action hero that compares to our God. We'll think about God, the one true God. The psalmist is telling us it'll inspire us to become all the more like him. And how do we become all the more like him, even in a time of affliction? We go to the word and what God has revealed to us, saying, God, this is right, this is good, and I'm going to obey it, and I'm going to apply it to my life. Think about this with me. The psalmist says that this statement sums up my life, that I observe your precepts. If we all weren't to have another day, we've had, with people related to our church, we've had 3 deaths within the last few weeks. Death's real. It's going to come to all of us. But let's say all of us, our time's up pretty soon, and death knocks on our door, and they were carving our headstones. Could our lives be summed up in this way? David Furr, could your life be summed up as obedience to the word of God? Joe Babylon, could your life be summed up as obedience to the word of God? Ernest and Christian, could your lives be summed up as obedience to the word of God? All of us in here, could we say that that could be etched in faithfulness on our tombstone? Obedience to the word of God. The psalmist said, this is the summary of my life, that I obey your word. I think about you, O God, and it inspires me, and I'm all the more committed to obeying the scriptures. When Titus or Truett hurt themselves when they're playing, you know something they never do? They don't run to each other. Titus doesn't run to Truett, and Truett doesn't run to Titus. They run to me, or they run to Mel. Why? Because they are hopeful mommy and daddy can comfort them and restore them. Some of us are in afflictions that no one else knows about, a tough time of adversity. Maybe it's persecution like the psalmist was going through, and you've not shared it with others, or maybe it's just some other kind of trouble. Be careful what you turn to. Everything else is empty. Everything else will disappoint. No person, no thing that you're reaching for will give you the hope, the confidence, and the relief that your soul needs outside of turning to the word of God. This psalm this morning is a call for us all to turn to God's word and to mark our lives with all of these qualities of a man or a woman who finds hope and encouragement in times of affliction in the word of God. Do you need to have that talk this morning with God and say, God, I need to start turning to you because I've been turning to all these other things and they're not helping. They're not comforting. They're not supporting me. They're not doing the job. The psalmist says the word of God will. It'll give us hope and encouragement. Or maybe you're here this morning and you just need to turn to God first in your life, because there's never been a time where you've turned from your sin and you've believed the gospel, surrendering your life to Christ. We're going to have ministers up front. We're here to receive you so that you can make that decision for Christ. Would you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, will you comfort my church family this morning? Whatever their adversity, whatever their trouble, God, whoever's deeply hurting right now, will you give them the encouragement they need through your word? May they see your word